Hi, my name is Brian Higbee, and I would like to welcome you to the City Church Podcast. It is our hope that this podcast will not only bless you, but cause the kingdom of God to grow within you and the world around you. Come on, let's listen in.
Well, good morning. Good morning, good morning. Thank you for letting us into your hearts. Amen. It's good to be family. One wonderful thing about family, and it may be a blessing or a curse, you don't get to choose family. And no, you don't. Amen. You can choose your friends, but you don't get to choose family. And praise God. So it is what it is. Wow, we've had a wonderful time here. And for those of you that we haven't got to meet yet, actually some of you we met back last year about this time in, I believe it was May, that we were here with a gathering. Was it June? Okay. But anyway, here we are back, and man, we're basking in his presence. This is good. This is good. I place a high premium on the presence of God. I place a high premium on the presence of God in the house. I believe it's an unwritten covenant between the bride and the groom, is that we are to host his presence. Amen. We're going to talk on that a little bit this morning. We've been sharing just And not so much insight as much as just encounters that we've had in the Holy Spirit, and many of which are more recent rather than ancient history. I've been living for God since August of 1978. And I was a freshman in college, and Jesus came into my life. I wasn't looking for him. He was after me. Had some Baptist people praying for me. I found out later, I saw their prayer list. My name was up there, you know, right there next to Lucifer. And God's radically saved me out of a life of drug culture. I was heavy into the drug culture. that was pretty much the norm for my generation at that time in the 60s, 70s, it was just the way of it. But Jesus came radically into my life and saved me and delivered me from a tremendous amount of bondage. And I remember making the appeal to God. I mean, not day one, minute one. First prayer request I ever made to him after asking him to come into, not to just come into my life, to forgive me for all that I was. I was a blasphemer and a rejecter. I wasn't a nice person. And when Jesus came into my life, I said, don't ever let me go back to what I was. And in 44 years this August, he's kept his end of the bargain. Praise God. I didn't know, and I said this, you know, you say things in youthful zeal and ignorance. I said, I want to go all the way with you. Well, my version of all the way and his version of all the way are still two different versions. And I'm still learning what all the way is. Here it is 44 years later in the odyssey of my relation. I'm still learning what the original covenant entailed. And the original covenant was, don't ever let me go back to what I was. And two, I want to go all the way. And sometimes you're making bargains with Jehovah that you really don't know what you're talking about. And you're making appeals. And so he became my whole life. It was like I had no direction or purpose in life at that time. And Jesus became my whole life. And it just became one wild ride and one adventure after another. And it's just the evolution of that is here I am with you guys here in Connellsville, Pennsylvania. And this is a unique region. I mean, this is This region has just divine prophetic appointment written all over it. This area, this city, the surrounding suburbia of Connellsville, the hamlets and the little everything that plays border upon this river out here that flows contrary. It's what the Indian word means. It means it's a river that flows contrary. Even the Indians, ancient Indians, knew that this river is flowing northward and everything else flows south. But I believe it's a testament. It's a testament upon the nature of the people who gravitate to this area. And then you've got this prayer trail that runs from Pittsburgh to Washington, D.C. I bet you didn't know that's what that was. It's a pipeline. God's given you access and authority to function in a seat of influence as it pertains to the direction of our nation. And he's given you a back door, and that's the door you want. Politicians come through front doors. Prophets will come through the back door. And you'll have more authority because prophecy, thank God Almighty, politicians have term limits. Prophets don't. You have a mandate from heaven that won't be lifted in the entirety of your life. Hashandama. Don't, if you're a prophet, don't get so seasonal. When you think a season is that, well, this one began in March and it'll end sometime around September. Your mandate's to last 35 years. Your season sometimes will last 25 years. And sometimes, as we're learning, Brother Kenny, they're 15 years in the making. You can't even lay a foundation in some of the memorials that God wants to raise up in 10 years. You have to hit that 15-year mark. Here's what's interesting about modern construction, because old-time construction didn't have the concept that we have. You come in and pour 40 yards of concrete and you lay footers. Under a frost, here your frost line's probably, what, 30 inches at least? Yeah, ours is 18 in southwest Missouri in the Ozarks. Here's a rule of thumb when pouring concrete. That foundation takes 20 years to cure. You can build on it in 5-6 days. But it'll just keep hardening over the next 20 years. And even in 20 years, sometimes it's not fully cured, but they just consider. They just finally say, look, we're tired of counting. We'll just say 20 years, it's cured. Sometimes it takes 20 years to lay a foundation for what God wants to do. And you say, at 5 years, you're wanting instant gratification. And God doesn't always allow that. 10 years, you're saying, Lord, I'm tired of the preparatory work. 15 years into it, you start to see a structure. Shaba. You know what the word Lucifer means? It means that bright flash of a morning. And that's what he is. He's a flash in the pan. And too many times, Shaba, the mentality of the body of Christ is that you don't get instant gratification. You just move on down the street. And it's partly because your nature is more akin to a bright flash in the pan than it is being placed in the river for 40 years and then being pulled out saying, now I can use you. We talked yesterday about memorial stones being a testimony for 700 years later. They would see these piles of stone and they say, yes, this is where our forefathers crossed the River Jordan into the land that at that time belonged to the Canaanites. These memorial stones were testimonies from generation to generation, but what's interesting is that we shared the story of how they placed one set of memorial stones under a river never to be seen again. And the idea is that the stones that came out of the river on the day that Joshua crossed into the land of promise at Gilead, by the way, The stones that came out of the river had been underwater since creation. You got to understand this. These stones had never even been seen. And the elders of Israel had to go in and retrieve a stone that would be representative of their tribe for the next 700-800 years. We think in terms of creating a fellowship, and if we don't get our instant gratification, we'll lose interest in the creation process of a fellowship. But sometimes God takes a great deal of time to lay a foundation that he intends to lay. And a lot of ebb and flow can transpire in that time. Because God's not interested in your instant gratification. He's interested in a lasting testimony that'll span generations. Not just your children, your grandchildren, but those that are not even in sight. Not even in sight yet. So I just encourage you, Shabbat, in a season of reboot, is that God is not going to scrape down to the foundation. I would be willing to say that God's never been at any point probably discontent with the foundations. Amen. What you will see, though, is a remodeling of the structure itself. And what you do get are upgrades. One is that the windows that you had, those old single-pane windows that caused your heating bill to go up four times over in the winter in the hard season, those windows will get an upgrade. Amen. And you'll get an upgrade of your heaven's vantage point. You get to view your community as heaven sees it in a whole new way. You get to view heaven's input in this season in a whole new way. Why? Because these are upgrades that are going to come with your reboot. God's going to remove the windows. He's going to put in new windows. Glory to God. He's not replacing the prophets. He's just replacing the windows. Now get this concept. Amen. Shabbat, because God's going to grant you a better view of everything. It'll affect how you perceive your community. It'll affect how you perceive your church. It'll affect how you perceive the world. And you may not like what you see for the most part, but it will cause you not to be flustered. Shabbat. Amen. If you're a prophet, or you think you're a prophet, and you experience panic attacks, you're not where you think you ought to be. Things that are transpiring should not be surprising you. Two, they should not send you into dismay. You should cease to be reactionary and become proactive instead. Glory to God. Glory to God. We said yesterday, God is always available, he's just not always convenient. You need to take that to heart, because God makes himself available, he just don't always make himself convenient. And sometimes you got to push into a third watch of the night to actually lay a hold of heaven. Sometimes you got to push into an uncomfortable arena to actually find him. Sometimes you got to have upstairs famine to have a downstairs river. Sometimes you got to allow your roots to push into other areas to draw moisture when you no longer can draw moisture from another area. Glory to God. But let me share you something with you that's just a prophetic gleaning for this house. And I think he's got it, the young brother. Yeah, we'll go with Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22. And it's just a prophetic statement for the house. I'm only going to be able to read this from the King James, because that's the only version that I could find in my wife's Bible. There were two of them, and they were both KJV. Oh, yeah, of course it was, yeah. I've come to a new opinion, because we had some people come to our church and share on healing, and this guy had come out of the Messianic movement and had been in imprisoned in the Messianic movement for like 12 years, 8 years, he said, 8 years. And he finally came out, and this guy's like 20 years my senior, so I'm really enjoying this man's history. And he shared so much about the bondage of the Messianic movement that I was actually already familiar with. But we had a man there that was in the meetings. I didn't know him. He was there, and he was trying to insert Messianic ideology. You say, what's Messianic movement? Well, it's okay. If you don't know, it's not something I really want to go in and explain. But it's basically where you become Christian and become Jewish and thinking that you're going to enhance your relationship with God by adopting customs that never served the originators of those customs. Never bridged, never created one insightful prophetic stream in their lives. No birth-giving seed came out of that. And so it creates really a pattern of death for the recipients and the participants. And having said that, this guy came in and he kept trying to chime in this, you know, some of this ideology. And the brother handled it so well. But the guy got upset that the brother, he wasn't being dismissive. He was just trying to side channel and not get off topic. And the guy finally got upset and he walked out. And I forgot where I was going with that. But you know, I do that. Y'all call it chasing rabbits. I call it brain farts. Amen. If you have your Bible, look at verse 22, chapter 7. He said, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations from before thee, little by little. Now, you know this concept. This is the God concept. This is the kingdom concept. This is a kingdom concept. And that God's going to do this. He's going to Shabbat. He's going to give you the land, but he's not going to give it to you overnight. Amen. Those of you that need immediate adulthood, it's not going to happen, even though you think you had achieved it. Those of you that want immediate maturity, believe it or not, it cannot happen. So just enjoy the days of your youthfulness in Christ. Amen. It has its purpose, and it has its foundational purposes for your life, for the direction of your life. But you can't move from infancy to adulthood in an overnight process. Neither can you take all the terrain that God is ultimately going to give you as a people group, as a house, as a ministry, as a church. You cannot take that in one season. This is what he's telling you. He says that, I will not drive out the inhabitants of the land before you. I will only do this little by little so that you're not consumed, or that you do not consume them at once. In other words, that you don't just come in and that you drive out all the inhabitants of the land. This is the principle that God's going to release in this season. Lest the beast of the field increase upon it. And this is the phrase that Jesus used when casting out devils. He said, lest the latter end of that man is worse than the beginning. What was the concept? It wasn't enough that the house was swept and garnished. It needed occupation. You need displacement philosophy in the sense that God doesn't want to empty you as much as he wants to fill you. God doesn't want to take something from you as much as he wants to give something to you. God doesn't want to bring you out of something as much as he wants to bring you into something. And when you begin to realize that God wants to fill your life with his goodness, and rather than just your life, just a constant subtraction. I remember saying this when I got saved. I thought, well, I guess now I'll just have to get married because I can't have fun. I mean, it was like, you know, what? Because I had no concept. When you're lost, you don't know God. You don't know his plan. So I spent the next 2 years never going out on a date because God had a different plan. Amen. First time I asked Belinda to go out with me, she turned me down. The good sense of God overrode all her other judgment. And she turned me down. And she came back to the place where I was working just a few weeks later. And then she made the mistake of accepting one out with me. But I was a Christian. He was like, here I'm a Christian in this town. And this is the first Christian girl that's walked into the place where I'm working. Into she moved into my circle of existence. And man, I jumped all over that. Glory to God. I mean, I was 20. She was 19. Oh, she was like, well, George, you know how many George Jones? Who's George Jones? Did Pennsylvanians know who George Jones is? Oh, yeah, yeah. Remember that line he said, she was long and lean in every young man's dream? That was Belinda. Amen. Glory to God. I mean, I was saved just barely. She was beautiful, and I wanted to date her. I thought, God, you sent her into my life. I was praying about her. I was praying over her. Amen. 4 months later, we were married. Yeah, yeah. And it took. Here we are, 42 years this year, 42 years together. Yeah, como shapa. It ain't been easy. We shared some eye-opening things with the brethren, the leadership, at a supper the other night. And I thought maybe you should leave some of this till after supper. I want to be able to hold my food down. But it wasn't easy. I mean, you think godly man, godly woman, get married, it's going to be holy matrimony. He gave us holy matrimony, but we had to learn about ourselves. And it was a cultivation. Oh, my goodness. I won't go into that. We've already, the other crew has already digested that, so I won't replow that ground. But I want to throw this in here. God is not going to give you land that you won't occupy. He will not give you terrain that you are not prepared to take possession of. And if your concept of ownership is that you just got this thing and there's no actual occupation of it, you'll lose it. You'll lose it. This is the concept. The concept is that if he gives it to you, his expectation is that you're in a place that you are now ready to actually take possession of what it is he's giving you. Now, this is the principle of God that he wants to work by. Glory to God. This is something that is a principle that you'll find within your own personal experience in God. That he's only giving you terrain that you're willing to occupy. He's only giving you terrain. Why? Because unoccupied land, Shabbat, is worse than never occupied land in the kingdom of God, in the mystery of God, in the working of God. We don't think in terms when a person experiences deliverance that it could ever be worse than what they just went through. But by Jesus' definition, their experience can be worse if they don't receive the occupier of all occupiers to take place. Because he said that spirit will try to come back again. I remember being in college. This is a story I never share anymore. Man, this is ancient history. I remember being in college in the dormitory, and Satan had lost possession of me. But I remember one night he came back looking to take back what he had lost. And he literally came into my room, and this thing crawled up on my bed, and I'm laying there. Here I am. I'm an 18-year-old kid, a freshman in college, and I'm shaking in bed. There's something in my room. Something has crawled up on my bed with me, and its face is like 6 inches from my face. I'm scared to death. I mean, I'm new in all of this. I wasn't a few months old. I was a few weeks old in the Lord. And that demon spirit that had vacated my life came back looking for its old home. And it crawls up on my bed, and I'm laying there, and I'm trying to, trying to squeak out Jesus. I don't know what to do, but I think I'm supposed to say Jesus right now. And I couldn't even say that. I'm sitting there, and finally I just squeak it out. I go, Jesus. And this thing goes, literally, crawled off my bed and left the room. You think these things aren't real? They're not only real, they want to destroy your life. And Jesus makes a description that the latter end of a man that doesn't allow occupation will be worse than his former existence. We in Christianity try to create theology to prevent that, but what is actually experienced is that Jesus knew what he was talking about, and he warned you about this situation, that it's not enough to be free, it's more important to receive. It's more important to allow the power of God to come into the life of the individual that has just been vacated by the demon. Is that making sense to anybody but me? This principle, again, is applied in a larger spectrum when we're talking about what God does within the corporate realm in the house and what God gives you space. And you think in the space and terrain, I'm talking about in the heavenly realm. Why? What will he do? He will always give you, lead you from glory to glory. And this is the principle you won't escape. It necessitates that you experience glory before you can gravitate from said glory to another level of glory. It's important to realize that he will bring you to one level, and if when you have acclimated to the pressure of that one level, and the glory of God, then he allows you to excel to another level. But only after acclimation has taken place at one level. When we describe the rising of the river, amen, people are looking for tsunamis to take place. And they will take place. But invariably, congregations that experience the tsunami effect of the power of the Holy Ghost invariably don't apply this kingdom principle of occupying the land that has just been given to them. And when they're not in a position to do so, what the tsunami of the Holy Ghost will ultimately look like is chaos to you. Ouch, yeah, brother. This, in my opinion, is a God thing, it's a kingdom thing, where he allows you to acclimate to the rising of the waters. He allows you to acclimate to the different levels and the broadness of the terrain he just brought you. And isn't it like, I just got to this level, let's go to the next level. Glory to God. And you got God just literally putting your hand like you're a seven-year-old child that's hopped up on sugar and you got ADD. You put your hand on your head, and he's just holding you. They say, wait a minute. You don't even know where you're at. You wanted to go somewhere else. My grandson's like that. He'll literally walk into our condo. My wife and I live in a condo. He'll walk into the condo. I'm bored. It's my job to satisfy this. That ain't going to happen, you know. Go find a corner to play in. I don't know, whatever. But I'm not going to be your play friend right now. Amen. It's not going to happen. I'm not put on this earth to cure your boredom. Man, when I was a kid, if we found a stick, I could have a war. My brother and I grew up in fights. And we would start them. If there was a persimmon tree, I guarantee you a fight was about to take place. If there was a pear tree, a fight would take place. If there were cow patties, a fight was going to take place. Dirt clods, a fight was going to take place. It was just the nature of things. Oh, man, I can't. I'll be confessing my sins from now on. I go down that road. Oh, Father, help me get back on this track. God's wanting to cure you of Holy Ghost ADD. He wants to create a spirit of patience. Let me tell you something. Wisdom wants to be a part of your life. Wisdom requires 7 pillars to support it. Patience is one of them. You can try to extricate that from your philosophy, but it will still prove itself to be true. That it requires patience to just support the house of wisdom. Patient isn't wisdom, but patient is what's required to support God's wisdom as it's coming into your life. Another one, just throwing it out there, this isn't the message, but another one is the fear of the Lord. Now, modern Christianity has seemed to extricate itself from the concept of the need of the fear of the Lord, literally creating a paradigm where the idea of the fear of the Lord is completely incorrect, as if the scriptures will prove themselves wrong. Let me tell you something. Been in this thing for 44, as some of you have been in longer. I have never seen anybody outsmart the Word of God. God will always prove himself to be right. You will always prove yourself to be wrong. Ouch. Yeah. You won't circumvent the processes. He'll push you right back into the processes. We were with, Belinda and I were working in Mexico, and we came out to a conference that they were having in a place called San Benito, Texas. Chuck Pierce was there. There was some hobnobbing going on. You know, there were some names. Barbara Warntrouble was there. There was some, you know, prophetic names that were out there. And they asked Belinda and I, out of just a courtesy, I don't know. The people that were putting it on were friends of ours that were hosting it. And there was probably 800-900 people attending. And they asked us if we would do a prophetic session one afternoon. And I thought, well, okay, we've done that before. I'm comfortable with that. So we agreed to it. And it wasn't a prophetic session at all. They brought us up, and they put another woman who was a Hispanic pastor/prophetess from the region. I didn't know her. I'd never met her before that time. They put all three of us on a team and then brought us up front and then said, we're going to deal with reoccurring dreams. I'm thinking, what? That wasn't on the menu. Hey, man, it's like, you know, you're taking me out of my comfort zones. I've dealt with dreams before, and that was the grace of God, but it's kind of a hit and miss thing with me. I don't touch them unless God says something about them. And if he doesn't, then I'm going to be up here just with my mouth open and not saying anything. They gave us a microphone. They asked people who are having reoccurring dreams to stand up in the congregation and share those dreams. And it had to be a reoccurring dream, a dream that you just keep having, and you keep having this dream. And man, one after another stood up and started sharing the reoccurring dream. Now, I'm not from the West Coast prophets. I didn't school under Wimber or anybody else. It's just like I schooled under Holy Ghost 101. I didn't have great mentors or tutors. Most of my the one mentor I wanted was Belinda's father, and he didn't like me because I married his daughter. So it's like that wasn't going to happen. You know, I thought I was going to get a built-in mentor in this situation, and he didn't like his son-in-law. Where did he go? Figure. What's up with that when father-in-laws do not like their son-in-laws? I mean, what's not to like? You know, what's wrong with me? And he did not like me. And he was a prophet. That's bad when you have a father-in-law who don't like you, but a father-in-law that's a prophet that don't like you. It's like, you know, it's like the spiritual kiss of death. But anyway, I didn't have these tutors or mentors, so I just basically, you know, I hear something, see something. If I see it in the spirit, I say, this is what I see. And sometimes it comes across, you know, you don't smell roses. And so this woman gets up, and she shares this dream, and she's going to school, and she keeps going to what looks like a kindergarten classroom, and she's an adult, but she has to go out, and she sits down in the chair, and she sits down in the chair, and the chair is too small for her, the desk is too small for her, and she's looking around, and she's seeing family members, or not family members, but people that are some are recognizable, but they're children, and they're age-appropriate for the classroom that they're in, and she's not. And she keeps having this reoccurring dream. Well, my Hispanic counterpart, she just starts in and paints something that I just, be honest, I just really wasn't seeing it. And so she, in turns, when she gets done, she hands the mic to me, and I'm thinking, well, not only did I not see what she saw, you know, I'm going to say something that's completely contrary to what she just said. But I said, addressed the woman, and I said, look, I said, promotion comes from the Lord. And God doesn't care that you're 45 and he still has to part your beard to insert a bottle. He's not going to promote you in a way that you're wanting to be promoted until certain things are reconciled in your life. And I said, God surrounded you. He's literally placed people around you in this season, and you're seeing this, that you need to create a bridge of reconciliation with. And I said, these people aren't far from you. I said, it isn't like it's somebody unknown to you. This is something that's happened within your own family, within your own house and your own framework. And you think this is a small thing that you can move forward in God without these reconciliations taking place, where people have been hurt, fellowships have been broken and severed. And I said, you need to mend these things. And then you're going to see natural progression come back into play in your life. I mean, she just broke out into tears because she knew who I was talking about. She knew who I was talking about. She knew who the family members were because I told her, I said, these probably aren't even people in the church. These are people within your family. And anyway, this went on, just one after another, this went on. And instead of just telling them what they wanted to hear, we told them what they needed to hear. And when it was done, I could tell that, you know, when the smoke cleared that, you know, Blenda and I were kind of, and her more so by virtue of her relation with me, that we were the odd men out, and that, you know, we would not be being asked back to do that again. But when it was over, people would chase us into the bathroom and ask us questions. Well, I had a dream. I want to know what you think about this. I had a dream. We got to get out the door. So I said, oh, wait, I want to talk. I had a dream. And I said, but, you know, I'm really wanting a Dr. Pepper right now. But I had a dream. And I want to share this with you. I'm just saying that to say this, that we're going to give you some information, not necessarily because you want to hear it, but because it's kingdom principle. Okay? And we're going to move aside the idea that we're not going to worry about being touchy-feely about some of the information that we share. Is that okay? Now that you've got, I didn't ask permission, but I do have the love of Pastor Brian, and I love Pastor Brian, and we're in fellowship, and I'm sure that, irregardless, you think, oh no, I'm scared of what he's going to say. It's really not like that at all. And when the smoke clears, I'm sure we're going to just continue to be in fellowship. But I want to share with you a principle that I saw in God that I want to share, that I believe it's a prophetic statement for the season that we're in. And if you have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 30, beginning in verse 14. And we'll take up something that we started to share when we were here. So we're going to build a line. We're going to actually put another brick, another stone in the wall, like Pink Floyd said, and we're going to start building this thing. But we're going to take up where we left off of the spirit of surrogacy. I don't know if you were here, but I'm not going to go into that. You don't know what surrogate mothers are. That's okay. We're not going to revisit surrogacy as it is in the spirit. And the necessity it is that it has upon the body of Christ, that certain things cannot be experienced through traditional flows, through traditional mothers. You can't get things solely from your Baptist mama spiritually. You were saved in this church and that sort of thing, or in this fellowship or this paradigm, and at some point you have to step outside of those paradigms to experience ulterior fruition that God wants to bring into your life. It's just common sense as it pertains to this passage of Scripture. This passage of Scripture deals with the two wives of Jacob. Jacob has two wives. He has Rachel, the one that he wanted, and he has Leah, the one that he got. Now, Rachel's the pretty one. Rachel's the one he worked 7 years for, but he got tricked and ended up with Leah. So he had to work another 7 years just to get Rachel. But God, that his father-in-law, Laban, let him fulfill his week with Leah, and then he went ahead and gave him Rachel. But my point is this, that he got Leah first. And Leah, you know, she wasn't the preferred one, but she was the fruit one, and she knew how to have babies. And by the time we're reading this passage of Scripture, she's had four sons herself and two sons through surrogacy. And then Rachel has no sons, but two sons through surrogacy that she herself has named. All these children were named by their mother, not their father. That's important to take note of. There was a son that was eventually named by the father, and that was the last son that he had, and it's the only son that was actually born in the land that God had promised him, Sheba. Benjamin was the only one born in Israel. All of these sons were born in Syria, modern-day Syria today. They were born in Haran. They were all named by their mothers, except for Benjamin. And there's something important to draw from that. Because, if you want to come into a power season in your life, you're going to have to, at some point, stop taking your identity from your mother. You have to start taking identity solely from your father. If you're going to enter into a power relationship with God, you're going to lose mama's moniker on your life. But mama's so much nicer than you, hey. Yeah, this is the way children look at it. My granddaughter, she cuts me no slack. She loves grandma, and she lets me know every time she's in the room. Amen. She loves grandma. And she's got a plan. We're remodeling a house right now, and it's her plan that her and grandma have their own bedroom, and I am completely moved out of the bedroom at this point. She wants a wall built to separate me. And this is her. She's telling grandma this. Glory to God. You little stink. Amen. You wait till Santa hears about this. Man, she ain't figured out. She ain't figured out the money thing. Yeah, it'll come. But at this point, where we're taking up, bring into context chapter 30, verse 15. Eight sons are born unto Jacob, four of which are Leah's, two of which are Bilhah's, and the other one is Zilpah. And not to be confused with Zipporah. Zipporah was Moses' wife. Zilpah was the concubine of Jacob. Not going back into concubinage, we've covered that ground. We're at a new place, new beginnings. Rachel is still barren. And at verse 15, verse 14, Reuben, who is the oldest son of Leah, and he's probably a young teenager by now, 14-year-old boy, goes out during the time of harvest, and he finds mandrakes. And he just gathers up these mandrakes and brings them to his mother. Well, he brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Give me, I pray thee, of your son's mandrakes." Hey, I want some of those. Now, there was a reason for this. Culturally, mandrakes were an aphrodisiac. Mandrakes were considered something that you could eat to create fertility. I mean, if a woman couldn't bear children, mandrakes could be a cure. And this wasn't just solely within the culture of the Hebrew people. This was an Eastern cultural concept that you eat these apples. They were called little love apples. You eat these apples, and if you're a barren woman, cultures have this. In Nicaragua, it's iguana. You have to be desperate to eat an iguana. Well, they do eat iguana down there. And when it's cooked right, I guess it's okay. I've never eaten one that was well prepared, so I wouldn't recommend it. And I'm so glad, that Blenda didn't get pregnant because I ate that iguana. We were at a time we weren't wanting that to happen. But Rachel wanted these love apples. She wanted these mandrakes. And she comes to her sister. This is her sister. Now, they are sisters that are sharing a husband. And you've heard me voice my opinion on this concept. If you're a 15-year-old boy, you're thinking, wow, cool. Cool. He not only has two wives, he has sisters. Said the biggest idiot on planet Earth. Amen. I'm telling you, you don't. If I were a Mormon, I wouldn't want sisters. Amen. I would not want two of Belinda. I'll tell you that. One is enough. Hey, yeah. What? You defending yourself? I wasn't going to mean to defend. I'm just saying enough is enough. Yeah. Enough of, you're just enough for anybody, okay? You're enough for me. That's my point that I was actually making, not something negative like your mind made it out to be. Amen. But listen to this. Leah tears into her. She said, is it a small matter to you that you have taken my husband and now you want to take my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel, this is verse 15, and Rachel said, if he will lie with you this night if you'll give me your son's mandrakes. In other words, she's renting out her husband. And this is all Jewish history 101 teaches that Jacob lived with Rachel but visited Leah. Leah's tent was separate. Jacob lived with the wife that he wanted. He lived with Rachel. And Leah lived here with the children that she bore. And now her conniving sister, the little cute one, comes over and tells her, look, I want some of those mandrakes. And she says, if you touch those mandrakes, you're going to be eating dirt. Amen. And she says, if you'll give me those mandrakes, I'll give you Jacob for one night. And she says, Reuben, darling, give Aunt Rachel some of those mandrakes. Amen. And what did God do? God honored it. Bam, she got pregnant. And this is important, because what you see is the relation between the Lord and two brides. You see the Jewish church and you see the Gentile church in relation. The Jewish church was the one he wanted. The Gentile church was the one that took the message and ran to the nation. There is a reason that the New Testament is only preserved in the Greek. And this is it right here. Glory to God. The Gentile took this message and just ran with it and became fruitful and took the gospel. When they realized that they were included and that God would ultimately, and some people just create concepts. Yeah, it's the Gentile church going to be lifted and the Jewish church going to come on board. And, you know, the rapture, this is how the rapture works. And let me tell you something. Don't get on a train that's called stupid. Amen? Enough of that. Always trying to reconcile some new prophetic statement into an old scheme. You're just sewing old patches on new garments. Man, we're not giving you an old garment. We're giving you a new garment this morning. It's always God's intention that he has one new man. It is not his intention to remove the Gentiles and then have a Jewish church. He's wanting both to be reconciled as one new man. A coexisting concept. Amen. Now, I'm throwing this out there to ruin that train for you before you even jump on it. There are distinct fruitions that the church is supposed to present to God. That God has the bride for the purpose of giving birth to these spiritual babies into the world, these revelations, these revelatory concepts that are coming out. Let me tell you something. They're not coming out of sterile environments. They're coming out of Holy Ghost environments. They're coming out of environments that have welcomed the Spirit of God to such a degree that heaven and earth not only collide, but heaven and earth begin to cohabitate in this arena. That he's reconciling the heavens to the earth. He's reconciling the Jew to the Gentile. He's reconciling all these things into one so that it be one new man. Now listen to this. This is a cool concept, because there at this point, there are eight children already birthed to Jacob via one wife and two concubines. Rachel hasn't even kicked in yet. She will kick in. And when she kicks in, she'll kick in at a double portion level with a child by the name of Joseph. And then ultimately, the death of her will be the child Benjamin, because she died giving birth to Benjamin. I don't know if you realize that. But at this point, we're dealing with number 9 and number 10. In my opinion, the last two great offerings that the Gentile community is supposed to present to God is Issachar and Zebulun. And Issachar comes into existence because Leah literally paid for the right to be with her husband. You think, well, that ain't right. I don't care what we think in Western culture 2,000, or at this point, 3,400 years post-philosophy. We're talking ancient philosophy, that God saw Leah's faith and honored it and kissed her again a fifth time, giving her not only a child, but another son. And when Issachar is born, she says, you know, the Lord has rewarded me. He has literally paid my wages. He's given me recompense for my wages. In other words, I bought the right to be with my husband. And she called his name Issachar, which means recompense. It means wages. And let me tell you a principle of God, Shiloh, that we're going to learn in this season, because the reapers receive wages, the harvesters receive wages. You will never work for God for naught. He always pays his bills. He is honorable in all transactions. You think you went to anything at your own expense, God's going to prove to you how wrong you are. In the recompense of God, he will pay it back in dividends, and it'll be twofold, threefold, tenfold, hundredfold coming into your life because of this principle that's being birthed into the body of Christ. It's called recompense of reward. It's called Issachar. It is Leah that's giving birth to this. It is a Gentile offering, not just to the humanity, not just to the world, and not just a coactivity between the father and the mother being released into the world, but it is an action that God wants imprinted in the body of Christ at his return, that this reflection of his nature, his character, is fully manifest in the world through the church. Manifold glory. Manifold, the myriad of God's blessing being manifest through his bride, through his church. The Gentile church, Shabbat, is going to reflect this like no other church is going to reflect this. And it's going to be more and more to the propagation to the Jewish, professing Jewish community, the Jewish, so-called Jewish believer. Let me tell you something. You can't be a believer and circumvent the Christ. You cannot be in relation with Jehovah and circumvent the Messiah. Ouch, yeah, amen, Brother Rusty. Glory to God. What do you mean? They need him as much as you needed him. They have to come the same way you came. They don't get to circumvent the process. The old covenant could not make men righteous, even if they were in a position to fulfill the requirements of the old covenant, which they are for 2,000 years completely incapable of doing. But what God does, he continues to bless Leah. As long as she's willing to have babies, she's going to continue to bring forth these offspring into the world. And Rachel's going to sit back and say, why aren't I loved? Why aren't I loved? Why aren't I loved? It's because you're not properly connected to your Messiah. I don't care who says it. They're wrong and they have something to sell when they say it. If you think that they can be justified through the old covenant. Why? Because the Bible says in the Greek version of the Bible that no man can be justified by the workings of the law. Amen. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God. You have no more relation to the seed of Abraham except through the house of faith. For we which are of faith are blessed with blessed Abraham, that we are accounted as his seed. Who's saying this stuff? I'm not making it up. I'm plagiarizing Paul in the book of Galatians. Amen. You can only be made righteous through Christ. There is no righteousness outside of Christ. And if you live in rejection of this Messiah, will a true Messiah come that will do what this Messiah has already done? And the answer is no. No man will come and do more than what this man has already done. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And when that revelation, and it is. This is why I take great umbrage when I see Gentile Christians wanting to become Jewish. Why? Because you take a faith detour in your life. You're moving into symbolism over substance. God wants to give you substance, you just move into malarkey. And you'll some of this one brother, he did it for 8 years, spun his tail in a realm that produced no fruition, no Holy Ghost manifestation, no life. The only way they could get Holy Ghost manifestation was to cross-pollinate with those people who just accepted the fact that I'm a Gentile. But I have the Holy Ghost. I have the down payment of my inheritance. I have the first fruit of all that God has all promised. It's already in my life, and I obtained it without even understanding that his name was Yeshua. We have cast out demons out of Mexicans using the name of Jesus, not even bothering to use the Spanish rendering of this, Jesus, and watch demons come out of people, get completely delivered and healed in the process, all completely ignorant that I was supposed to say Yeshua. What's your point, brothers? My point is this. People who want to articulate a word in such a way as if at that point it becomes redeemed with power never function in faith. It's simple. If you have faith, there will be fruition of said faith. And if you're really functioning at some high level of revelation, and you're always praying about the Ruach Kodesh, and you're always yet referencing Yeshua, I'm assuring you there needs to be manifest fruition on your life. But it is at the point where Rachel finally makes desperate appeals before her womb is open. Not even going there. On this one transaction, Leah has not only given birth to Issachar, but she turns around. Bam, she gets pregnant again. Now, the Bible doesn't get very explicit how this happened. Wasn't like she got rented out a second night, but I think whatever happened, Jacob knew where the fertile field was. He knew where the fertile soil was. Amen. So he goes back to Leah, and by this time, she's getting pregnant, just him coming over for morning coffee. Amen. You know, he gives her that look like the Rock does. And she's walking in, she's coming out of the kitchen, you know, and she's making coffee. She brings coffee. Woo. Wow. I think I just got pregnant. Already got. And she has a sixth son. Listen, this is where it's Shabbat. It changes a little bit. Because every child coming into the world was named by the mother or the surrogate mother. This time, and it's always based upon, the name is always based upon the promise or the prophetic statement that the mother is making over the child as he comes into the world. As surrounding the circumstances of his becoming, his conception, or the circumstances of him coming into the world, she said, I will now praise the Lord because God has given me a fourth son. And she called his name what? Judah, which means praise. At this point, though, she pulls a rabbit out of the hat, man. She says, on the birth of Zebulun, it says, and God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob a fifth son. That one we just read, Issachar. In verse 19, and Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. This is Shabbat Adamaka. And Leah said, God has endued me with a great dowry, and now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun. I was on an airplane. I believe it was coming back from Israel. And this would be around 2008, somewhere around there, 2010, we were over there, and we were coming back, and the Lord said, Zebulun's coming. And he just called an audible, and I'm thinking, okay, what's that mean? You know, and over a course of weeks, God just began to give me a download concerning Zebulun. The great, last great interaction, fruition, that God's going to produce for himself through the Gentile church. Zebulun, the word Zebulun, is the first child that's born with a name that is a composite. It's born out of two Hebrew words that are used in the prophetic statement. Listen to this. She said, God has given me a good dowry. That is the Hebrew word zebed. Man, the word dowry. It's literally a dowry. When you think of what is a dowry, we don't really do those anymore much. But it's basically the gifting that a father gives his daughter on betrothal, upon being betrothed. It's a gifting that a father grants his daughter on the day that she becomes someone else's wife. A dowry is involved. It's a gifting. It's a gift of God that God gives, or a father gives a daughter. And then the second one, she says, my husband will now zabal with me. This is the cry of Leah's heart after giving Jacob six sons. So she calls her son Zebulun, which is a word play upon both these Hebrew words. It's a composite of the words Zebed and Zabal. Now the word Zebed is the great gift. The word Zabal is to cohabitate. Shabba. The Spirit of God is expressly speaking upon the winds to the body of Christ the need for cohabitation. Listen to this. Amen. You say, well, who am I cohabitating with? The Father wants to come up and set up shop in Leah's tent. This is Leah's, the heart cry. When you're praying in the Spirit and you don't know what you're praying about, when you're praying in the Spirit, the Holy Ghost is always praying in accordance to the will of God. He's not praying in accordance to your desires. He's not praying in accordance to your needs. He's not praying in accordance to your wants. When you're praying in the Spirit, you're thinking, now I'm going to get results. Now I'm going to see movement on this matter. When you start praying in the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit's taking a different direction. I remember a man on Sid Ross one time, he's made this statement, and he said, Lord called him, I think it was to Africa, something like that. And he argued with God. He said, God, I don't want to go to Africa. And the Lord said, yeah, you do. And he said, no, I don't. He said, I have never asked for this. And the Lord said, yeah, you did. Every time you were praying in tongues, this is what you were asking for. And this is what I'm giving you. Glory to God. Amen. It's a two-edged sword. But the concept is it's very powerful because it'll always align itself. What did he say in Romans 8? That he makes intercession. The Spirit himself makes intercessions with groanings and utterings that cannot be uttered according to the will of God. He'll always align himself with the purpose of God in your life. He'll align himself with the purpose of God over a community. He'll align himself with them. You don't even know half of what you're asking for when you're praying in tongues, and it's probably good that you don't, because you would be too benevolent to even pray these things yourself, but the Spirit of God is able to make these expressions through you, through this act of mediation on the part of the Holy Spirit within you. Amen. You start partnering with God, it can get weird. Amen. Just saying, you think you can control the direction that those tongues are producing in the heavenly realm. And I'm telling you, if anything, it's God's ability to sidestep your input. Leah wanted to cohabitate with her husband. The word Zabal is habitation. This is what you're hearing on the Spirit, the wind of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You say, well, we're a church, we're supposed to reach our city. We're a church, we're supposed to disciple people. We're a church, we're supposed to do this. This is our mandate. Let me tell you something. This is when you start praying in the Spirit. This is what the Spirit inside you is praying. We're a church, and we're to host the presence of God. We're a church, we're supposed to host him at an unbelievable level. We're a church, we are his bride. He wants to cohabitate it with us. He's already expressed his desire to cohabitate with us, and we frustrate the process because we're carnal in all our yearnings and all our pursuits. We just barely have one or two spiritual mandates actually functionable in our lives, but herein is something that heaven is expressing over and over and over with you. I want to dwell with my bride. I want to dwell with you. I want to set up shop with you. I want to live where you live. I want, and you say, well, I'm glad he's here. You're the one who's bringing him. This building isn't particularly the thing that he purchased. This is what we use for corporate affair. But if you don't bring him in with you, chances are he doesn't show up. And it's when the invitation of the heart becomes singular across the board of the congregation, when the congregation becomes unified in this pursuit, I want God more than I want people. And as a pastor, I've said that. I don't know if it's a good thing or a bad thing. I've said it. I like God more than I like you. Said it's very evangelical, I admit it. But it's a true statement. I want his presence more than I want your presence. And if that can't be part of your corporate pursuit, there's smorgasbord religion all around us. But that's not Glory Barn. Amen. Why? Because we understand once, we don't got 50 revelations coming at us at one time. We have one powerful mandate over the whole house, and that we are to host him. And man, I'm telling you, when God comes in the house, he comes with his entourage. Amen. It gets weird. It gets weird. If you got a worm in you that won't die, it'll squirm. If you got a religious, you don't think you got a religious spirit, you get in the presence of God where gold dust starts manifesting. And that worm will squirm. You'll realize all of a sudden you are religious. Amen. Glory to God. And you're like Three Dog Night in 1970 when they said, Mama told me not to come. Amen. Mama told me not to come. My girlfriend, she's passed out on the floor. Open the window. Let some air into this room. Mama told me not to come. Man, why? Because this don't look like what I grew up in. This don't look like the Baptist church. This don't look like the United Methodist. This don't look like, you know, Episcopalian. This doesn't look like even Pentecost as we knew it. Why? Because this is the yearning of Leah creating Zebulun in our midst. That we are to be a habitation of God. That we are to cohabitate with him. And I'm saying that, man, your spirit man's in total agreement with what I'm saying. Natural man says, with reservations. And I say, well, what reservations? The reservations I deem that are necessary for the cohabitation of God. You just can't have God taking over the house. I beg to differ. Why? Because that's where it's going. That's where it's going, man. That's where it's going. The last great offering. The last great offering is Zebulun. Shaba. God is going to release power giftings that have been dormant in the bride. There are going to be release of power giftings. I'm telling you. God is just going to give you a word we were in a prayer meeting, an apostolic prophetic prayer meeting, and this guy goes over and he starts prophesying over. This was Wednesday morning before we came, before we left. 6 o'clock morning prayer meeting. Can you have prayer meeting 6 o'clock in the morning? Yes, sir. You know, David said, early I will seek you. And what's interesting, in the newer translations, everyone in uniform retranslate that word early to mean, I will earnestly seek you, which is an implied translation. And I can accept that God, if you seek him at 9 o'clock, he's cool with that. But that isn't what David said. You say, what did David say? He said, I'll seek you at the crack of dawn. That's what that word means. Shekah in the Hebrew. It means when the sun splits the sky, I'll seek you at that timeline. And you say, well, I can circumvent that and find him at other timelines. You can. But you won't have Shekah. Amen. We always think we can have our cake and eat it too by circumventing God's delivery plan. And if you want the glory of God, but you think you're going to create regulation and stipulation over his glory, I assure you, you're making a mistake because you're not equipped for that task. You're not equipped to regulate him. What you will find, though, he will give himself to you little by little. And when you start acclimating at one level, where it's no longer intoxicating to be at that level, he'll bring you to another level. Amen. And when you start acclimating at that level of glory, to where it's no longer intoxicating to be at that level, then he'll bring you to another level. Until finally, you're like that worm in the bottom of the bottle of tequila. You're marinated, inebriated, and extinct. Amen. Glory to God. God wants to marinate you. He wants you to be inebriated in his presence to the point where you no longer look like you. Amen. You look like the one that he purchased. Man, you look like his DNA. You're wrapped up in his DNA. His DNA is flowing out of you. Glory to God. Amen. I'm just saying. Zebulun is coming. And what's interesting is, man, you did a great job this morning, by the way, playing that bass. I'm telling you, I value that. And I value the fact that you were in concert with the Spirit. Amen. I know that you're flowing with the worship leader, but I also know that this wasn't your first rodeo, and it was manifest that you have the ability to play in concert with the Spirit. Glory to God. And God recognizes it because he pointed it out to me. So I'm pointing it out to you that he's noticing. Glory to God. And you think that's a small offering. Let me tell you something. When 95% of the body of Christ have never been in concert with the Holy Spirit. Just saying. Here's a neat word, brother. This is a neat word for you. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and then rehearsed it again in Matthew 18 as if they didn't hear the version of Matthew 16. Where any two or three agree as touching anything, it shall be done. Now, we think that, you know, us coming into prayer and saying the same thing is what he is meaning in that verse. But that word there is the Greek word symphonia. It means you're coming into symphony with him. You're coming into concert with him, and he's orchestrating something. And you're not, don't worry about agreeing with him. Concern yourself with agreeing with him. Because when y'all all are agreeing with him, then you get symphonia, and he orchestrates a concert. It has a flow. If you run a board and your EQ up there, it looks like three straight lines across there. You're not in concert That EQ is supposed to look like this. Amen. There's a reason that music looks like this, that the waves of sound waves don't look like this. Those are light waves. This is sound waves. Sound waves look like this when it's in concert with heaven. Glory to God. It has a symphony. Symphony is where the Greek literally translate that to mean harmony. And we think harmony is all of us singing the same thing, and that's not harmony at all. If you're a bluegrasser, you know what harmony is. It's everybody has to sing a different part in the same key. This is harmony. This is symphonia. It isn't that we're saying the same thing. It's that we're all in the same key. And when you see the prophetic start hitting it, man, the prophetic is that this person will bring a part, and then this one will bring another part, and then this one will bring the caboose. And it's all the same train. It's all the same train without them ever once saying the same thing. But that's symphonia. Amen. You see Pastor Brian, he's like, he comes up and taps that little stick because he's orchestrating. He's already in concert with the Holy Spirit. His desire is that you're being in concert with the Holy Spirit. And he just starts doing this. And those that are already in tune know what this means, what this means. And then tenor, alto, baritone, bass. Hey. All coming in concert. Glory to God. You can't have harmony without that. All the different parts coming into play, they're just on the same note. They're on the same key. Glory to God. Well, enough of that. We're done. Pastor, come on up here. Amen. God bless you.
In order for us to step into what he wants for us, in order for us to accomplish what we've never accomplished before, we have to be someone we've never been before. In order for us to be someone we've never been before, we have to receive the one in a way that we've never received him before. And if you want that, just stand with me. All throughout the Word of God, there's been women like Leah that have recognized that there was something that God had for them that was not yet with them. A child. I think of Hannah. I think of Elizabeth. I think of Sarah. And a deep longing, a deep groaning would come out of these women that would grab hold of the ears of God. They would grab God by the sides of his face and say, "Listen to me. I long for you." And I think that's the heart that God is looking for right now. For people that will take God by his face. Look, God's taken you by your face. He's lifted you up. He's healed you. He's set you free. But the problem is, I think we love freedom more than we love the promise of God. Moses could lead Israel into freedom, but he couldn't get them to their promise. It took Joshua to get them to their promise because Joshua was strictly obedient and he dwelled in the house of God even more than Moses. And I believe God is moving us not just in our freedom, but he's got us free. The Son has set us free, but now he wants to move us into the deeper place, into the promise. And I just feel like we need to respond to God right now. You say, well, Pastor, we went kind of long today. Hey, stop it. We may not get a moment like this for a long time if we pass this up. Close your eyes. Just lift your hands to him. Don't let this moment pass by. See, as you lift your hands like this. Like, put your hands on either side of your father's face. I remember when my grandchildren would grab hold of my face and say, Pappy. I just reach back in my hip pocket and I'd grab my wallet because I knew it, whatever they want, it's yours. So just reach up and grab his face and just say this. Say, Father, I long for you. I want to be what you want me to be, but I need you to impart that to me. I love you. And I want your kingdom here on the earth. I want to build a dwelling place for you. So help me. Help me to be that cohabitation. Not just in this moment, not just in this moment of emotion. Emotion's good. It will get us to do things we never would otherwise have done, but it's not enough to carry us into our tomorrow. A decision that I'm going to keep my hands up like this and I'm going to keep looking at your face until I become that habitation, until I feel that life on the inside of me, until that baby starts to grow on the inside of me, until it's birthed into this world. Because once that thing comes out, once what you decide to do comes out of me, it changes my world permanently. And that's why you put me here. So come. Come, Father, bring the change in my life that I need. And so as the Father of this house, I speak over you. Father, bless their hearts, their words, their hands lifted up, holding your face. Hear them and pour yourself out upon them. Be gracious to them. Let the beauty of your face shine on them. In Jesus' mighty name, help us, Father, to be that place of cohabitation. Help us individually. Just say that. Help me, God, to be a place that you desire to dwell. And help this house to be a place where your presence, and whatever that means, is here. In Jesus' mighty name. City Church, go and be blessed. I'll see you next week.
Thanks so much for listening to the City Church podcast. Listen, if you want to listen to more episodes, you can reach us at www.citychurch.us. And remember that this podcast is listener supported. And so if you would like to donate, go to the City Church website and click on I Give at City Church. And you can find an easy way to give online. Again, this is Brian Higbee. I would like to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. I hope you have an amazing and blessed week.